The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful.
The Lord hears the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me.
Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully for you.
For you have delivered my soul from death.
My eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling.
I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living.
I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars.
What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me?
I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord.
I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people.
Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints.
O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant.
You have loosed my bonds. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people.
And the courts of the house of the Lord, in the midst of Jerusalem, praise the Lord.
Let's pray. God our Redeemer, you've delivered us from death in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and brought us to new life by the power of your Spirit. Give us grace to keep our promises, to praise and serve you all our days through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. A reading from the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 through 16. But Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. And the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with you, or with your mouth, and teach you what you shall speak. But he said, O my Lord, please send someone else. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is there not Aaron your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand the staff with which you shall do the signs. This is the word of the Lord. Guide us, O God, by your word and spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover your peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. There is a story sometime during the Enlightenment period where there was a particular All Saints Day, a November 1st, and if you know anything about the church year or the church tradition, most of the time, especially during that time, All Saints Day was the day that everyone from the countryside came into the church. Well, what happened on this particular All Saints Day was in the city of Lisbon. And if you don't know Lisbon, it's in Portugal. If you know of the city of Lisbon, Portugal, you might know about what's called the Great Lisbon Earthquake. And what had happened during an All Saints Day was a massive earthquake occurred just off the coast of Spain and Portugal. And many of the churches in the area, because they didn't have the proper research when it came to earthquakes or when it came to structural design or building, many of those churches collapsed on a Sunday morning, killing thousands of believers as they were worshiping. We aren't promised an easy life. We aren't promised a simple life. And we say that so often whenever we talk about getting speeding tickets or having to wait for a minute at a red light or having an assignment that's due the next day when we haven't really had very much time in studying for it. We aren't promised an easy life, and most of the things that we deal with in life are not really that severe, right? They're not something that's going to be this earth-shattering thing. They're just little niggling points. And it's the thousand strings of hay that eventually break the camel's back. And it's that very last one that finishes the trick. But it goes a thousand more before that, before it gets to that point, oftentimes. But most of us know that. Most of us understand that. And most of us continue in life basically either ignoring them or venting them and just letting them go and moving on, right? Those problems aren't really that much of an issue. If I stop at a red light and I stay for a minute, it's kind of frustrating, but you know, once I finally get going, and 5 minutes later, I'm perfectly fine, and nothing really is going on. So most of the difficulties that we face in life are going to be these simple points. However, many of them are going to be troublesome, at the very least. Having trouble making a bill, having trouble making ends meet, and just the general goings-on of life can be frustrating, can be difficult, and can leave you stressed out and tired and confused and frustrated. But even those points are not really what I want to talk about. There are some events in our life that happen so suddenly or happen so massively that they are life-shaking. When my dad went into surgery for his triple bypass a couple weeks ago, he and I had gone on discussions and discourses about religion and faith and all of that all throughout. For years, we have been talking about these things. But this moment was when he was at his brink, was at his pinnacle. He had said several times when we asked how he felt, he was like, "To be honest, I'm terrified." The same thing happened with my sister several months ago when she was going through open heart surgery, when she was going through a staph infection, when she was getting a hip replacement at 40. She was terrified and she was frightened. And many of us will face these difficult times. Many of us will face these struggles throughout life, and sometimes they will go for a very long time. I faced a point in life where there was this sort of quiet desperation because all I could do was rely on the kindness of others to have a home and sometimes to have food. There was a point in my life where I faced depression so much that I had actually contemplated suicide when I was in high school. Those moments, those events in our life, are one of the arguments that people use against Christianity, and yet so often are the things that are the key, that are the crucial role that Christianity has in people's lives. Because Christianity is something that is an answer, that is a call to those people and a draw to those people. We face difficult times in our lives, and sometimes we don't have all of the answers. We don't have the solution in front of us. It'd be so easy if we could just put everything into a box and say, well, you know, if you change this aspect of your life, then you'll be perfectly fine, right? But how is that going to solve cancer? How is that going to solve a child who is in the hospital with something that the doctors can't even identify? And this happens in life today. And many times the people who face those things will ask the question, is God concerned with our lives? Does God care? Is God watching us? And if he is, why are we going through this? Why are we enduring this situation? And the question that we ask today, that we ask this morning, is, and what do we do when we don't know what to do? And this is the point that I want to come across in this passage. We'll be going to Mark chapter 9, verses 14 to 29. There are any number of parables of miracles in Jesus' work that would speak to this, but this, to me, seems to be one of the most significant ones and one of the most crucial ones in the understanding of how Christians are to treat suffering, are to treat those difficult times where we don't know where to go and we don't know what to do. So, if you'll read with me, Mark chapter 9, verses 14 to 29. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately, all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood, and it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." And Jesus saw that a crowd came running together. He rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." This is the word of the Lord. There's an important point that's coming through here. Why were the disciples not able to drive out the spirit? This is actually one of the key points in understanding how this story is progressing, why this story is important for believers as well as for non-believers. Why were the disciples not able to? Before, when he had assembled the 12, when he had assembled the what we know of as the apostles, the pillars of Christianity, the ones who later became central to evangelizing the world and bringing tens, if not hundreds of thousands, to Christ. And yet, in this moment, they're not able to do anything. And if we go to Matthew chapter 10, this is why I asked that question. In chapter 10, verses 5 through 15, Jesus gives this commission to them. And I won't read it all, but I will say this part in verse 8. "Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay." Jesus commissions them, calls them, that as they go out to the cities, speaking to people about the coming of the kingdom of God, that they will be given power, that they will be given authority to heal the sick, to cleanse lepers, to cast out demons. And yet in this case, they're not able to do so. They could not drive out the demon. Why weren't they able to? And one of the most important verses in that explanation is the one that says, "O faithless generation." I will get to that one just a little bit later, but I wanted to give you just a bit of a teaser for that. But picture the story. But imagine what is going on. This father of a child has had to endure his child convulsing, having seizures, throwing himself into water, throwing himself into fire. Since his youth. We don't know how old he is now, but this obviously has been going on for years and years. You fathers probably understand all too well what that feeling is like. And you can probably explain it much better than I can in that regard. But this father is desperate. This father would do anything. He would say I'm sure that he would say, "If I can get my son to be perfectly fine, I'll tell you pigs fly. Anything, just so long as this can be the case, so long as this can happen. So this is the dilemma. And all of a sudden, he hears this this traveling prophet and his disciples. He hears stories of them going to various towns, healing the sick, cleansing lepers, and possibly even raising the dead. And he says, what have I got to lose? This is my one opportunity. This is my chance to be able to see if my son can be healed. And so he goes to them. And the disciples try. The disciples try with all of their might, to the point that they are confused and disturbed by their inability to do anything. And the father, once again dejected, tries to search for another thing. But then Jesus comes forward. And Jesus asks the crowd, what is going on? And the father comes forward and says, we tried, and it didn't work. And it's essentially one of those things that Jesus says, bring the child to me, or bring me to him. And the father explains what's going on. And you can feel this sort of dejected feeling, this dejected but desperate of, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and heal my child. So I simply want to ask the question with that, can we really criticize the father for having that mentality of, well, if you're able to, please do it? And Jesus hits upon that point. He doesn't hit upon that point in order to bring down the father, because that father already is pretty much as down as he needs to be. He brings a point to that to make a very specific point against the mentality, the belief structure, the system around what is going on. This is a father who has lost hope for healing, and he doubts Jesus because of his disciples' failures. But he, in his rebuke, in his response to what the father says, if you can, it's an amazing, amazing thing that occurs with that. Do you remember what it is in the passage? If you can, all things are possible for him who believes. Jesus doesn't say, well, of course I'm able. Don't you know who I am? Don't you know what I've been doing all of this time? Does he say that? No. He says, anything is possible for those who believe. And this is the powerful, powerful point. Jesus does not accuse the man and doesn't assure the man of his own power, of his own ability, even though he rightly could. He could say, before Abraham was, I am, therefore I have received power because God has given me power. He could have said all of those things. And yet he simply says, all things are possible for one who believes. And in that, Jesus isn't saying that we'll get everything we've ever wanted. We'll get all of the green stoplights that we need to get to work on time. We'll get all of the money we need for rent and for video games and for car and for gas and for a vacation and for luxurious foods and all of those things. He doesn't say that. He doesn't guarantee that. But rather, he's telling this person, he's telling this father in his desperate state, trust in God. Entrust yourself to God. Give yourself to God. And it's a fascinating thing that the desperate person, who is oftentimes blinded by his position, he gets it. He understands what's going on. He understands what Jesus is teaching. And the disciples have no idea what he's teaching, have no idea what he's trying to say. And in response, the father says, I believe. Help my unbelief. He admits that there's a point in his heart. There's a point in his mind where he's doubtful. He's been turned down. He's been rejected so many times. He doesn't know if this is going to be the place. But then he says, I'm willing to put my stock in this. I'm willing to place my bet in this. I'm willing to throw my hat in to this race because this is what I need this is what I am. This is my life, essentially. And we know the story. Jesus comes in and drives out the demon, and the demon leaves. And you can almost feel this crescendo, this climax of what's happening, of Jesus commanding the demon to come out and the child falling to the ground as if he were dead. And everyone around him saying, he didn't make it. Like, you can almost feel the tension in the air whenever the scenario is described in this way. And then Jesus takes him by the hand and lifts him up, and he stands. Now, why did I bring the disciples in just a little bit ago? And why is that, O faithless generation, so important to how we understand this passage, how we understand what is going on in what Jesus is trying to teach, what Jesus is using the scenario to teach his disciples and to teach the people? Many of the stories that happen in the New Testament, many of the stories that happen throughout the Gospels, Jesus' teachings, Jesus' parables are meant to prove a point. But they're not just meant to prove a point for one worldview or one viewpoint. They're meant to prove a point for both the desperate and the destitute and the person who has been lifted up, the person who judges the other. There's a very specific reason, there's an important reason why Jesus says it's only through prayer that this demon could come out. Because when the disciples were trying to drive the demon out, Jesus says, you didn't focus on what you needed to focus on when it came to healing, when it came to bringing the kingdom of God to the world. You focused on what you could do, what you could do. And Jesus commissioned them and gave them the authority to do these things, to do wonders and signs and miracles, but only in the capacity that they relied upon God for them, for that power. And so the disciples were not able, because they weren't focusing on how God could heal this person. They were focusing on how they could heal. If you look back to the end of Mark, in verse 29, I believe, the disciples say, why could we not cast it out? Why weren't we able to? I mean, you gave us the power. And what does Jesus say in response? He says, only in prayer, only through prayer, only through relying on God are you going to be able to do these things. Are you going to be able to have this ability, have this strength, because it's not yours. It's not your strength, and it's not your ability. It's God's strength and God's ability. That is why Jesus tells the disciples, O faithless generation, O you who do not have faith in the one who gives you strength, O you who tried to have faith in yourselves and use God as a fortune teller. And this is why I say that the father got it. The father understood what was happening. The father of the child, I should say. God the Father understands all of what's going on. But this is why the father gets it. Because whenever Jesus says that, all things are possible for those who believe, what does he say? He says, I have limits. Like, I can't do this. I can't understand this. Help me get to the next step. Help me move to the next step. I don't even have the strength to believe. And he fully affirms this in all honesty to Jesus. And Jesus takes that as faith. Jesus takes that as trust. And entrusting himself to God and to the Father. And this is what Jesus is calling even us today to do. To rely upon God in any of these difficult occasions, in any of these difficult times when we are facing impossible odds from all sides of the world, when we are facing sickness and disease and war and poverty and suffering beyond measure, When we're facing these things, Jesus says, all things are possible to him who believes, to him who gives up in trying to understand everything himself, who gives up on trying to do everything himself, and entrusts themselves, entrusts him or herself to God, because God is able, because God is capable, because God is powerful. Whenever I say things like, God is the source of our confidence and our hope and our strength and our power, I don't say those things lightly. I say them in saying, they're not yours. It's not your confidence, your hope, your power, your authority. But you get them from someone greater, from someone higher. And so this is a twofold call in this passage. As a person who suffers through these difficult times, as a person who faces impossible odds, as a person who doesn't know whether to turn left or right, or up or down, or any which way, entrust yourself to God and pray. For someone who knows someone, for someone who is asked to be with someone, or pray with someone, or answer questions for someone, or guide someone, trust God and pray. It's not a difficult lesson. It's not necessarily a difficult call, but yet it's also an impossible call, because it calls you to pull your capability, pull your focus away from yourself, away from myself, and bring it to God and give it to God to lay our crowns down before the throne. And when we do that, when we call upon God, when we call upon the name of the Lord for our strength and for our hope, God, it's not only God can do good things, God can work through you. God, you know, he's able to, but you know, if he has time, you know, once his soaps are done. Yeah. But God has promised that he will bring you through according to his will, according to his grace, according to his love. Read through the Old Testament. Read through Isaiah 55. Read through Jeremiah 29. And tell me that God has not promised that he will see you through. He's not going to give you everything you want. He's not going to lead you in a life that fulfills all of your hopes and dreams. But he will see you through. And he will guide you into his peace, his grace, his love, which is far more than anything else we could possibly hope for or we could possibly imagine. Let's pray. Father, help us to entrust ourselves to you, to give of our hearts, to give of our lives, to give of our spirits to you, because we know that you are able, that you are powerful, that you are God. And we know that you have called us and you have loved us before we were even born, while we were still rebellious, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you would judge us, you would have already done so. And yet, Lord, you still stand with us. You still guide us and lead us. Continue in leading us, O Lord, according to your will and according to your grace and love. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing, Fill Thou.